Some of this material will be rather elementary for some of you who have been with me on some of these things. Ron Johnson, for example, was down and spent 20 hours listening to me in a couple of days. But I do feel this is basic, and some of this material, hopefully within a year, will be in print. Then on our next occasion, we shall go more deeply into areas of conquest, areas of Christian dominion, the extension and development of the implications of Christ's kingdom. But this hour we're going to deal with a very necessary subject, government, because I do not believe that we as Christians can cope with the problem until we understand what government means. Our problem is that a false view of government has led to statism. We have associated the word with the federal government or with the state government. When we say government, we're talking about the State House or Washington, D.C. The Puritans would never have understood that usage. For them, government meant, as it must mean for all Christians, first of all, the self-government of the Christian man. God created man and gave him dominion, requires of man that he exercise responsibility. And man can never forget that government begins with his self-government. Second, the most basic governmental institution in the world is the family. I shall return to the family in a few minutes, but the family most definitely is a government. It is man's first government, his first church, his first school. It is basic in the government of man. All of us are governed by the family every day, our responsibilities as members of a family. Then third, the church is a government. Too often today, the church does not govern. We have had problems throughout history when the church has over-governed. But the church is inescapably, under God, a basic form of government. First, the self-government of the Christian man. Second, the family. Third, the church. And fourth, the school. The school is a very necessary and important government. This is why it is so critically dangerous to turn the government of our children over to humanists through the state schools. The school governs in a critical way, in a critical period of our lives. Then fourth, vocation, our calling, our work governs us. The conditions of our work determine a great deal the way we act 5 and sometimes 6 days a week. Our work governs us. Then sixth, society governs us because the world around us has certain social requirements and expectations. We behave differently in different parts of the country, in different communities, because the culture around us imposes conditions and requirements, and we bend to those requirements. Society, for example, in the South is very different from society in Los Angeles. Each area imposes certain requirements on people to which they respond consciously or unconsciously. And then seventh, we have what the Puritans always called civil government, the state. They never spoke of civil government as government. But what we have today is the attempt of the state and of statism to equate the word government with itself. Which means then all things are placed into the hands of the state. The power to govern the individual, the family, the church, the school, the vocation, society, everything. And we have that problem today with the federal government. Federal courts have seen fit in recent years to take a multitude of cases that never would have been considered before. We have seen cases affecting Christian schools, the right of parents to discipline their children, the right of parents to educate their children in the kind of school they want. Or how long the hair of a schoolboy should be. Or whether his civil liberties are being infringed when a school teacher in a public school tells him that he should cut his hair in a certain way or dress in a certain way. In other words, the state says we are the government. And the state has infringed on every area and is seeking total power in every area. We'll return to that subject in another hour. But suffice it to say at this point, the word lordship is the same word as our more modern term, sovereignty. If Christ is Lord, then the state cannot be sovereign. And sovereignty is a total concept. It means the right to lay down the law in every area of life. And if the state is sovereign, as it claims to be, it will lay down the law in every area of life. But if God the Lord is sovereign, he will, as he has in his word, laid down the law for every area of life. But today we see the state transgressing. Hegel said the state is God walking on earth. And some of the things the modern state seeks to do are appalling. I could spend a couple of hours just recounting what I see in courts. But let me cite one example. About 2 months ago, I was in North Dakota for the trial of Christian school parents. This was a Christian school on the boundary of two counties, and it had students from both counties. The school was obviously a superior one because the parents were quite a remarkable group. The fathers were on trial for having their children, criminal charges, by the way, in a school that refused to submit to state controls. The fathers included the district attorney of one county, the outgoing or retiring county superintendent of schools of another county, a top-ranking military officer, and other assorted fathers who are clearly outstanding citizens, who definitely would not have paid money to put their child in an inferior school. But they were on trial and were facing a prison sentence. The Attorney General of the state granted immunity from prosecution to their wives and then put them on the stand and compelled them to testify against their husbands. Now, historically, we have had, although this is being breached in a number of states at the other end of the country through legislative action, laws stipulating that there cannot be spousal testimony, one against the other. This goes back to the Bible, because the Bible says of husband and wife that the twain are one flesh. Therefore, for the one to testify against the other is self-incrimination. And biblical law says that testimony must be at the mouth of two or more witnesses, but not confession. The Bible does not permit confession unless there is corroboration. It took centuries on the part of dedicated Christian legal experts to bring about a change in our culture whereby it became a matter of law that you could not be compelled to testify against yourself, nor could your husband or wife be compelled to testify against you. But now a number of states have breached that law. It does open the door to the restoration of torture, because we've breached both the Fifth Amendment and spousal testimony. We began the breach of the Fifth Amendment when we compelled members of the mafia to get up before a congressional committee and testify because they had been granted immunity. That seemed a clever idea. If they testified, their immunity was worthless. They would have been killed. So we sent them to prison. Clever trick. But consider what it did to law. And today, the immunity has been breached, and it is being considered seriously in several states in the East and the South that spousal testimony be admissible. Of course, we should not be surprised. There is a war against the family. The family and Christ and His church and every realm, the Christian school, every Christian agency. The family in particular is a target. The family under God has the most important powers of any institution in society. In fact, the basic powers in any society are given to the family. Every basic power, save one, the death penalty. This is why, of course, Cain could not be killed for his murder. Only members of his family comprised humanity at the time. But the basic powers of society are, first of all, control of children. If you control children, you control the future. And hence, control of the future is given by God not to the church nor to the state, but to the family. To the family under God. Second, control of property. Control of property in Scripture belongs to the family. We today believe that property ownership can be discussed under two headings, private ownership and state ownership or communism. The Bible does not consider either. For the Bible, it is family ownership. We have a relic of that in our community property laws. And the family is a steward of property from the past to the future, which takes us to the third point, inheritance. The Bible has laws governing inheritance. It is the godly seed that is to inherit, because the future must be capitalized under God. And we are not to capitalize the ungodly and the destruction of Christ's kingdom. And so inheritance is governed in God's law. But consider what's happened in these areas. Children now, well, their control has passed into the hands of humanists, the state. We have had cases where the courts have declared that Parents have no right to believe that children belong to them. They belong to the state. Parents have had their children taken from them for spanking them. Property today belongs to the state. Jonathan Hughes, a historian, has done 2 volumes of research on what has happened to property in this country. We hold it in terms of the law in fee simple and free socage, which is language of feudalism. It means on a grant from a feudal tenant for the right to its use and to pass it on to our heirs unless the feudal lord chooses to take it, which he can do with or without compensation. Justice Story in the early 1800s spoke of that language as simply a relic of the law. But in a grain elevator case, I believe in the 1850s or 60s, the U.S. Supreme Court restored the feudal reality of that language. The state is the true owner now of all property. And of course, of inheritance. Instead of the firstborn or the oldest godly heir gaining a double portion, and with it the responsibility for the care of the children, today the state takes the first portion and says, if there's any need to take care of the old folks, we'll do it. We'll provide some welfare. So these basic powers of the family have been usurped by the state. And we need, as Christians, to fight for their restoration. This is why the Christian school movement is under attack. Then a fourth area of power which the family has is welfare. He that doth not care for his own hath denied the faith, Paul says, and is worse than an infidel. Welfare is the province of the family. The family has a responsibility to care for its members, and as a church, and we'll return to this at a later hour, to care for the members of the Christian family. Here again, we've had a major usurpation. And because men like Lester Roloff represent a Christian return to biblical premises, he has been under attack. Then, of course, education is a province of the family. The fifth great power, children, property, inheritance, welfare, and education. And the state today seeks to have a monopoly on education. This is the reason why the Christian schools are taken to court. The state claims a monopolistic right and says, we shall control every school as a part of our right. It's an ironic fact that in case after case, the Christian schools have been able, when the court has ordered testing, to demonstrate that they are markedly superior. In terms of standard testing, they come out 2 or more years, as many as 4 years ahead. And now, of course, the state attorneys move to block all testimony with regard to such testing. And it does not bother the state that their schools are not on a common level. It is their sovereign right, and a sovereign right must be exercised. So they plead their case simply on the basis of sovereignty, a subject we will return to at a later hour. In the previous hour, I referred to the fact that civil government in Scripture is a very limited force. And the church, again, is a limited force. That these basic areas of government that I have referred to represent God's plan for government. God is the Lord, says. Government is to be exercised in a variety of ways. The self-government of the Christian individual, the family, the church, the school, vocation, society, and civil government. There can be no monopoly, therefore. And hence, the state's tax is limited. The church's tax is limited. And God's tithe is to be used to create a variety of governmental agencies under God. And then you have, indeed, a free society. A radically different way of life. Now, it was once the fact, and there are a few legal scholars who are now beginning to do research in this, that laws in these other spheres were once binding, because all of society believed that was the way life should be. Commercial law, commercial contracts, the sphere of vocations were binding. They were not within the province of the state to adjudicate, to control, or to enter into. Family law. A French scholar in particular has done some remarkable research on family law and how from the fall of the Roman Empire until recently, family law without any interference from the state governed. And we did not have the problems we do today. The family saw itself as a governmental sphere under God. And the church recognized that. Consider, for example, the word presbyter or elder or, in the Old Testament, captain. Do you know that the biblical plan of government was by elders in every sphere of life? That every man was to be trained to be an elder, to rule under God, beginning with his household and every sphere that was his. And Jethro first suggested it under inspiration of God to Moses, and then Moses later in Deuteronomy 1 declares that the Lord had thus said, because he had it from the Lord, that he was to choose captains or elders or presbyters over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands, so that all of life was to see each sphere, the family sphere, the civil sphere, the religious sphere, government by elders. And there was a highly developed system of government. To this day, the synagogue is formed in Judaism when 10 elders, 10 married men, come together. Not because a board of rabbis says, go to now, we will have a synagogue in Seattle, or somewhere else. No. The 10 elders make up the synagogue. They begin the rule, the government, the teaching, and when they feel they are ready and can afford to, they call in a rabbi. This is what constitutes a synagogue. And this is what originally constituted a church. This is why the term elder was used in the New Testament, because this was the plan of government. For every area. And this is how they civilized Europe. Do you know that originally the College of Cardinals was 70 laymen? They were not ordained men, they were elders. And they governed the bishop. And it was councils of elders everywhere that governed. In terms of the biblical pattern, the fundamental faith was. The sovereignty, lordship belong to Jesus Christ. The government is upon his shoulders. And he commissions us to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And that we as elders, every man an elder, when he becomes the head of a household, must exercise rule and authority. And this was the plan of government. And this is what we need to work to restore. And the key institution in all of this, the training ground, is the family. And then the function of the church is to become the barracks room where the men are armed to go forth, are taught how to exercise dominion, to go out and to govern under God. Reinhold Niebuhr was a pastor in Detroit in the 20s and early 30s when my father was a pastor there also. And my father said he was always a very disturbed and unhappy man. And he drifted, of course, from there on into modernism or neo-orthodoxy, Barthianism. But at the time he wrote, when he was in Detroit, a kind of diary which was later published. The title was Leaves from the Notebook of a Tamed Cynic. I think there are a few passages in that book which were the best things that Niebuhr ever wrote, and the key was one when he said the church is not what it was created to be in the Bible. Today the church can only be compared to the Red Cross. It's not active in the war. It's sitting on the sidelines with a stretcher, picking up those who are wounded and fall to the side. And it's rendering first aid to the defeated. But the real war is over there. And yet we go on singing, like a mighty army moves the church of God. But it should be. And when it recognizes that it has to be the training barracks, to arm the elders of God and their helpmeets to go forth and to bring all things into captivity of to Jesus Christ, then we will see a very different kind of world. Because then the government will be upon his shoulders, and we will be setting forth the crown rights of Christ the King in all things.